morning and welcome to our online service this week. If you have any prayer requests, please make sure you contact the prayer chain or the office to get those included and make it so we can pray for those individuals. Also, I wanted to let everyone know that the elders will be meeting this week on Tuesday to evaluate the current situation. It looks like we're probably going to have to be doing this for at least one more week after this. But we will do our best to keep you informed through email, voicemail, the website, and other means. The third thing I'd like to bring up today would be our church's offering. Please make sure that you continue to keep the finances of the church in your prayers. If you can mail in your offering, bring it into the office or use the online method of giving. Next, please continue in your virtual fellowship. Make sure that you keep in touch with everybody here in the church, either through your phone, email, texting, however you might do it, but make sure you keep in touch with everyone. Following this, I'd like to read a passage from Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Let us open our service with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have this opportunity and we have the technology available that we can gather together here virtually. And we ask that you look over this situation that has impacted our day-to-day life here in our community and our country, our congregation, and around the world. We ask that you watch over our church in this troubling time, that we may continue to receive the finances that we need to keep operating at full bore, so that when this is cleared up, and we know it will, that we can return and resume a normal worship. Also, please be with those who are facing financial trouble during this time. We know a lot of people have lost their jobs, and we ask that you look over them and look after the other members of our congregation, our community, to help those people. And we also ask that you be with those who are facing loneliness, because this is a time where some people might feel isolated and lonely. We ask that you be with those individuals and be with our congregation as we do try and reach out virtually. And also, Heavenly Father, we lift up those who are lost, and we ask that we can use this opportunity to reach out to those who haven't learned who Jesus is and haven't met him as their personal Lord and Savior. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pause for a few moments so that we can prepare for the Lord's Supper. This devotion is taken from the book Around the Table, A Year of Meditations by George Boose. A reading from Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Many years ago, a young boy took his most prized possession, his grandfather's old pocket watch, and went out into the ice house to play. As he played in the sawdust covering the damp and deserted floor of the ice house, he suddenly realized that the watch he loved so dearly was missing from his pocket. Immediately, the small lad began to search frantically everywhere for the watch. He knew he must quickly find his timepiece somewhere in the sawdust. Before long, the horses would be arriving with another load of gigantic ice blocks. If he didn't find the watch soon, he was sure it would be crushed beneath the weight of the ice. But his searching, the boy found nothing. His heart sank in despair. Quickly nearing desperation, it finally occurred to him what he must do in order to locate his precious watch. Summoning all his determination, the boy stifled his sobs and forced himself to sit perfectly still. He then listened closely and soon heard the unmistakable sound of tick, tick, tick of his grandfather's watch coming from beneath the sawdust. Too often amid the fevered pace of our daily lives, we search vainly for a peace and strength that can only be found by the listening to the voice of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah warns us that no one will hear his voice in the streets. Matthew 12:19. Like the young boy in our illustration, we must prayerfully quiet our soul in order to hear the Master's voice lead us beside still waters. As we prepare now for a time of communion, let us give thanks to God for these precious moments of quietness as we push all other thoughts from our mind and lovingly listen to the voice of Jesus in our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we offer thanks for the knowledge that your Spirit abides within us, and we can call upon the voice of Jesus to calm and lead us if we will but faithfully listen. We are indeed thankful for this day, this church, this precious quiet time of communion with the Lord. We ask for strength and resolve for the words we need to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master. And it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, folks. I hope everyone at your home is healthy and doing well. I'm going to begin this morning by sharing a few jokes with you. These jokes have absolutely nothing to do with my sermon. But in times like this, sometimes a little humor is helpful. And when I tell jokes, we are really talking about a little humor. These are just one-liners. They are not original with me, but they're fun. Have you heard about those new corduroy pillows? They're making headlines. Oh, I know, it's a groaner. I found a job helping a one-armed typist do capital letters. It's shift work. I told a friend she drew her eyebrows on too high. She seemed surprised. My wife told me I had to stop acting like a flamingo. So I had to put my foot down. I have an EpiPen. My friend gave it to me when he was dying. It seemed very important to him that I have it. What's the difference between a hippo and a Zippo? One is really heavy, the other one is a little lighter. My friend said to me, "What rhymes with orange?" I said, "No, it doesn't." I couldn't figure out why the basketball kept getting larger. Then it hit me. Why is Peter Pan always flying? He never lands. The other day, my wife asked me to pass her the lipstick, but I accidentally passed her a glue stick. She still wasn't talking to me. How many opticians does it take to change a light bulb? One or two? One or two? Okay, that's enough of that. Including today, there's only four Sundays till Easter, and I hope we will be meeting face-to-face in worship by Easter morning. Please keep that in your prayers. And by the way, I appreciate the many comments and emails concerning our online services on Sunday and Wednesday. I hope you will continue to listen online and encourage others, maybe those who don't even really regularly go to church, to join us online. You can find us on Facebook, our Facebook page, and also our webpage. If you have a need, please feel free to contact us. Jim and Chad and I are at the church building throughout the week. We'd be happy for you to come in and talk to you in person. You can call us on the phone if you want to just talk. Or please feel free to email us. We will do our best to get back to you quickly. My personal email is EPCOC, that stands for East Palestine Church of Christ, epcoc@yahoo.com. Leading up to Easter, I'm preaching a sermon series entitled trusting God. During this sermon series, we are going to look at three people: Mary, the mother of Jesus, John the Apostle, and Jesus. We are going to learn from them how to trust God in difficult times. Today we are going to talk about Mary. And I want to begin by making just a few preliminary remarks. Mary was a wonderful woman, an amazing woman. Mary is certainly someone we can look up to. She is a wonderful example of someone who had a strong, willing, and obedient faith. Of all women of all time, she was the one chosen by God to give birth to his son and to nurture and raise him. The angel told her she was highly favored. After the angel told Mary she was with child, Mary went to visit her older cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah. He was a priest. When Mary told Elizabeth what had happened to her, what the angel had said, Elizabeth said to her, "Blessed are you among women." Mary was a humble, obedient, willing servant of God. But the Bible says she was chosen among women, not above women. There are some people, some groups, that teach things about Mary that are simply not taught in the Scripture. For instance, some teach that Mary, after the birth of Jesus, remained a perpetual virgin. The Bible doesn't teach that. Matthew 13, 55 through 56 says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" Now this is speaking of Jesus. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us?" Jesus had four brothers and at least two sisters. Most likely he had three or four sisters. Verse 56 says, "Aren't all his sisters with us?" That sounds like more than two. So he had at least six siblings. They weren't cousins. They weren't just relatives. The Bible says they were brothers and sisters. Some teach that Mary is co-redemptrix with Jesus, that she was perfect and sinless. They actually teach that she delivers us from death, that she crushed the serpent's head. Now, folks, that's just plain wrong. The Bible never suggests that Mary was perfect or sinless. The Bible says we have redemption through the blood of Christ. The Bible never says. It never hints. It never implies. It never suggests in any way that Mary is co-redeemer with Jesus. In fact, the Bible makes quite clear that it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that we are saved. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That no one else includes Mary. Mary is not co-redeemer, co-redemptrix with Jesus. John 14, 6, we read that Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me and Mom." No, it doesn't say that. Except through me. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." One mediator between God and man. And it is Jesus, not Jesus and Mary. Mary is not mentioned that often in the Bible. She is, of course, mentioned at the birth of Christ. She is mentioned when Jesus, at the age of 12, gets lost from his family and is found at the temple. She is mentioned a few other times during his ministry, such as at the wedding feast in Cana, and when she and her other children, outside the house. She is mentioned a few other times during his ministry, such as at the wedding feast in Cana, and when she is with her other children outside a house where Jesus is teaching. She is mentioned again at the cross, only by John. She is mentioned in connection with the resurrection. She is also mentioned in Acts 1:14, along with the 120 followers. That is the last time she is mentioned in the Bible. We are not told about her influence in the early church. We are not told about her death. We are certainly not told that she did not die and that she ascended into heaven, body and soul. Jesus' half-brothers, Mary's sons, James and Jude, each wrote a book in the New Testament, and neither mentions Mary. You might think that if Mary was co-redeemer, her boys might say something about that. John, the apostle, was told by Jesus on the cross to care for his mother. But John never even uses his name, her name. She is mentioned a few times in the book of John, and is always simply called the mother of Jesus. John wrote 5 books in the New Testament, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in which Mary is not mentioned, and the book of Revelation, in which Mary is not mentioned. Now here's my point. Don't elevate her above others. Mary is not to be worshipped or exalted. However, she sets a wonderful example for us as a godly person. We can look at her life and learn from her. And one thing among many that Mary teaches us through her life is how to trust in God when we are greatly troubled. In Luke chapter 1, we read about the angel Gabriel visiting Mary. When he spoke to her in the Bible, the Bible says in Luke 1:29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Luke 1:29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. Greatly troubled. That's how a lot of people feel right now. That might be how you feel. Greatly troubled over what the future holds. Maybe you're greatly troubled over your job. Maybe you've been laid off due to the coronavirus. Maybe you're greatly troubled over the businesses that have closed. Greatly troubled over how you're going to pay the bills. Greatly troubled over the stock market, over what this is doing to your 401k. Maybe you're troubled over travel restrictions, whether or not you have enough supplies to get you through this crisis, or whether you'll be able to buy medicine and food that you might need in the coming weeks. Maybe you're greatly troubled over big plans that you have made, maybe for spring or the summer, that now need changed. Maybe you're greatly troubled that the schools have been shut down. Maybe you're a senior in high school or in college, and this changes all your plans, big time. Maybe you're greatly troubled over your health or the health of a friend or a family member. Mary was a godly woman, yet she was greatly troubled. And you might be a very godly person, and yet you find yourself greatly troubled. If you have a paper and pencil, what I would like you to do is write down the word trust. Write it vertically on your paper, because each letter of the word trust is going to be a point in the message. So write the letter T, leave some room, so you can write down some points and maybe the scriptures, and then later on write the letter R, and then U, and S, and T vertically. We are going to learn from Mary how to trust God when we are greatly troubled. Each letter in the word trust is going to be a point in the sermon. There are 5 points. First of all, we learn from Mary that trials come. Write that next to your T. Trials come. Mary knew a lot about crises. She faced many problems in her life. The first of which we are made aware was when she was chosen by God to give birth to Jesus. Now you say, listen, Bob, that's not a problem. That's a blessing. That's an honor. True. But remember, at that point in time, she was a virgin, engaged to be married to Joseph. It's a problem when you're pregnant and not married. Now, an angel spoke to Joseph and told him what was going on. But do you think the people in the community believed Mary and Joseph when they said, hey, we didn't do anything wrong. We didn't have an intimate relationship before marriage. Mary is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The neighbors were saying, yeah, we've heard everything now. That was a difficult time in Mary's life. She did what was right, and yet people were talking behind her back. It was difficult for her when she was 9 months pregnant and had to travel from her home in Nazareth with Joseph some 80 miles down to Bethlehem so a census could be taken. It had to be difficult for her to give birth in a stable. It was difficult for her to hear the news that Herod wanted to kill her child. And now she had to make another trip from Bethlehem to Egypt to protect Jesus from Herod's men. It had to be difficult for her to hear that all the baby boys 2 years of age and younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem were killed because Herod was hunting her boy. Mary faced one crisis after another. And as a young mother, she knew the worst was yet to come. In Luke 2, we read about Joseph and Mary taking baby Jesus up to the temple to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice. There, a devout and godly man by the name of Simeon made a prophecy to Mary. In Luke 2, verses 34 through 45, we read this. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." To paraphrase that, Mary, you and Jesus are going to face tough times in the future, and it's going to feel like someone took a sword and stabbed you in the heart. Do you think, when she stood at the foot of the cross, that these words came back to her? Along with all that, Mary knew what it was like to lose a spouse. Sometime after Jesus was 12 and before he began his ministry at the age 30, his stepfather, Mary's husband, Joseph, died. All this happened in spite of the fact that the angel said to her, it's recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was highly favored by God, but trials still came. That is true of all God's servants. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, Joseph, David, Daniel, Peter, Paul, Jesus. This world isn't heaven, and as long as we live here, there will be trials to face. Secondly, when we find ourselves greatly troubled, we learn from Mary to respond in faith. Write that next to your letter R in the word trust. Respond in faith. Mary always does that. Whatever situation she finds herself in, her response is one of faith. When the angel tells her she is going to give birth to Jesus, the Son of God, she says, we find this in Luke 1:38. She says, "May it be as you have said." In Luke 1:45, Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Mary never doubted God, not for a second. She always responds in faith. When the angel told her she would give birth to Jesus, she didn't say, "God, do you really think I'm the right person? God, do you really think this is the right time? God, do you really think this is the best way? God, can you see some of the problems that might occur if I, an unmarried woman, become pregnant? Is this really the best possible scenario? God, do you really want your son to be born in a stable? Is this really what you want to do? Can't you make someone leave the inn and give us a suite? God, you want us to travel to Egypt to get away from Herod? That's going to be hard on little Jesus's legs. Why don't you just send one of those destroying angels and do Herod in?" Mary never questioned God. She just responded in faith. We don't see her questioning God as Jesus hangs on the cross. I don't think for a moment that she grasped everything that was happening. But what was happening at the cross did not threaten her faith. The third thing we learn from Mary is to understand God's power. Using the you and your word trust, write, "understand God's power." When the angel told Mary she would give birth to Jesus, she said, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" She wasn't questioning God's ability. She just knew how things worked. She hadn't been with a man. The angel reminded her, we read this in Luke 1:37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary takes what the angel says to heart, and she writes a song in praise to God. We read this song in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 45. We're not going to read the whole thing. Sometimes this song is called the Magnificat. Why is that? Because in the Latin, the first word in her song The first word in verse 46 is the word Magnificat, which means to magnify, extol, glorify, praise. What I want to do is look at verses 51 and 52. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Mary says in her song, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. I wonder when she wrote that, if she was thinking about all the Old Testament passages that talk about the arm of the Lord performing mighty deeds. Like Isaiah 63:12, which says, it was by the glorious arm of God's power that the Red Sea was divided. Or maybe she was thinking of Exodus 6:6, which says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with, get this, an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Maybe she was thinking about Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. The Israelites had left Egypt and were heading toward Mount Sinai, but they were complaining about the food they were eating. No, it had been less than a month since they left Egypt. God had sent the plagues. He parted the Red Sea. Since that time, he fed them miraculously. Every morning, he gave them manna to eat. All they had to do is get up, and God delivered this bread to them every morning at the entrances of their tent. Every morning, they went out and gathered this manna to eat. They didn't work for it. They didn't pay for it. God simply provided it. But they started complaining. We ate better in Egypt. There we had cucumbers. We had melons. We had meat. Of course, they were also slaves, but they kind of forgot about that. So they are complaining about this free, effortless food they get every morning. So God says, I'll send them meat until it comes out of their nostrils. And Moses says, God, I have over 600,000 men here. But remember, he also had women and children. That means there were over 2 million people there to feed. And Moses says to God, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Moses said, if we slaughtered all the flocks and herds and we caught all the fish in the sea, would there be enough food for them to eat? And God says to Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Listen, folks, in this trying time, in this troubling time, God is able to do mighty deeds. He is not limited. His arm is not too short. God created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. He destroyed the world with the flood. He defeated Pharaoh and his army. He divided the Red Sea. He extended a day. He rescued Daniel from the lion's den. He raised Jesus from the dead. And he can handle what is ever troubling you today. Nothing is impossible for God. Trust him. Number four, Mary teaches us to seek godly counsel. Using the S in the word trust, write, seek godly counsel. As soon as Mary was told by the angel she would give birth to Jesus, she went to see her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth was older, and Elizabeth was also favored by God. She was going to give birth to John the Baptist. And it was also a miraculous birth, because she was barren. So Mary goes to share her good news with Elizabeth and to gain strength and encouragement from her. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. If you need advice, if you need help, if you need prayers, talk to other Christians. Let them encourage you. Seek godly counsel. Using the last T in the word trust, write down this. Treasure God's involvement in your life. Luke 2:19 says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What God had told her through the angel would happen, happened. She treasured these things. She remembered God's involvement. She pondered these events. We need to take time and treasure God's involvement in our lives. Karen Maines has written a book entitled The God Hunt. The idea of the book is God is involved in our everyday lives, but we get so busy living at times that we overlook that fact. We need to take time and recognize His work and His presence. The angel told Mary, Luke 1:28, "The Lord is with you." And Mary could look back and see God's hand in her life, and she treasured these things in her heart. In her song of praise to God, look what she says, verses 47 through 49 of Luke 1. "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Mary was aware that God was mindful of her and had done great things for her. Have you taken time to consider God's involvement in your life, to treasure and ponder the things that have occurred because you are His and He is yours? Maybe this would be a good time to do that, to ponder what God has done in your life, to think about the prayers He has answered, the guidance He has given, to think about the times He has worked in your life and you have felt Him there with you. Think about His presence. Think about His love. Think about His comfort and His sacrifice. Think about the hope He gives you. Ponder these things. Treasure them in your heart. In these troubling times, trust in God. Let's pray. Dear God, the song reminds us, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. It is You. We trust You, dear God, and we ask You to help us humbly display our faith, that others might learn to trust You also. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.